This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is a wonderful day. Every day is a wonderful day and a great day to worship our God, even if we lost an hour of sleep. I feel like I lost about 3 hours of sleep. I got up at 5:30 this morning thinking it was 3, and it was not 3 o'clock, but I usually get up and I do some review and just some quiet time thinking about my lesson. And boy, it seems like I had just a little bit of sleep last night. But it's great to be here, and God is good. We are in the book of Acts. If you're visiting, we're glad you're here. Let's all turn to the book of Acts. The Acts or actions of the early church, the Acts of the Apostles. Learning about the history of the church. If you want to go back and study what the church was like in the very beginning at its birth, that's what the book of Acts is really about. Before we begin, though, again, I want to welcome all the visitors. I know we have some new faces here this morning, and we're really glad you're here with us. We hope that through this morning we will have directed your minds to God, the one that matters, and His Son Jesus, and thinking about the covenant and relationship that we have with God through Jesus, His Son. It all started on the day of Pentecost. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Remember, they spoke in languages to the different nationalities and people that were there, specifically of the mighty deeds of God, right? And so they spoke, they preached, they taught about Jesus and the wonders of Jesus and what God has done and is doing and was doing in that moment through Jesus. Now remember, Peter stands up and he begins, bold Peter, right? He's the first one that speaks out. He stands up and he preaches that first sermon to the house of Israel, reminding us again that that was the Jews. He was speaking to the Jews, and he said to them in verse 36, "Let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Remember their reaction, verse 37. They had a good response, didn't they? They were pierced to the heart. Their heart was broken for the guilt, the realization that they were guilty ones, crucifying their Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for throughout the generations. And they asked the greatest question that man could ever ask. Men and brethren, what do we do? We talked about that, remember? I think all of us need to ask that question if we haven't. What shall we do? We've all been guilty of our sin, right? Separated from God. Partly guilty for putting our Lord on the cross, right? Because of sin. And Peter responded to them in verse 38. And he said, "Let each of you repent," right? "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And as we worked our way through the end of Acts chapter 2, we saw that the people of Jerusalem were receiving the word of God. They were believing this, and they were being baptized into the name of Jesus, and God was adding to their number daily. Daily, day by day, those who were being saved, put into the redeemed body of Christ. And there were 3,000 souls, it says, that were added early in the church. Now remember, last week we noted Peter's second sermon that he preached. Remember, him and John had healed the beggar. Remember the man who was crippled? He was the crippled man. We read in chapter 4 that he was over 40 years old and he had been crippled from birth, so his entire life. He's in the temple, he's begging alms, and Peter doesn't give him anything except healing, right? The man leaps up, his life is changed forever. That gives the apostles a great platform to preach Jesus to the people, the resurrection of Jesus. But it also began their persecution, didn't it? It got them in hot water at that moment as they fearlessly preached the resurrection of Jesus, getting them in trouble. The council, remember, that was together, demanded, all they could do was demand that they stop speaking. Stop speaking in this name. Stop preaching and teaching the resurrection of Jesus. Remember chapter 4 and verse 19, where Peter and John said, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we had heard. Everything they had seen and heard of Jesus and from Jesus. He said, we can't stop talking about this one. We know as we read through Acts, it wasn't long before the first church had problems. From the outside, right? The council. But also, we saw quickly problems arose from the inside. We have that account of chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira, the husband and wife, who held back some of their money of the land, and they lied to the Spirit. And God used them as an example and took their lives in the presence of the church. That's a wild story, really, when you get into the heart of that and you study that. But the people in the church, the Christians, began to really fear God. And people were coming to Christ even through that situation. Through the fearless preaching, faith spread. Chapter 4:4, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of them came to be about 5,000. Remember, that was the men, the number of men. That did not include women who were believers. That did not include others who were older, maybe children who became believers. Some estimate upwards of 15,000 to 20,000 people could have been members of the church by this time in the first century. As the church was raging, though, as it spread like that raging wildfire, so did the problems. Problems just continued as the growth continued. Remember, the apostles were locked up. Then the Lord let them go. Then they were brought before the people again. The council had let them go. And then they, because they wanted to take their life, then they flogged the apostles. They beat them, but they get up and they rejoice. And guess what they continue to do? The same thing they did in the beginning. Chapter 5, verse 42, and every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Jesus as their Messiah. Let's look at chapter 6. This is where we're going to spend our time this morning. And some of you are have heard many lessons on chapter 6. It's an outstanding moment and lesson. There are so many lessons that we learn as we look at chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. But basically, you see a problem arising again and them dealing with the problem and the church continuing to grow. Let's start to read. Now, at this time, while the disciples were, notice, increasing in number, nothing is stopping the flow, the growth of the church. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So who were these Hellenistic Jews? You've got the native Hebrews, right? Those were born Jews, born in Jerusalem. But then you have the Hellenistic Jews. Basically, those were those Jews that were born outside of Palestine. They were raised and reared in Greek culture, so they were Greeks in essence. The Hellenes were the Greeks, so they're Hellenistic Jews. Their upbringing was not Jewish, it was Greek. And so there's a problem because they say that their widows are being overlooked, and there's perhaps special treatment for the native Hebrews, right? Let's continue to read verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation, the apostles. They summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus. By the way, these are Greek names, but that doesn't mean that they were all Greeks, okay? Doesn't mean that they were all the Hellenistic Jews, because we know that some Jews had those names as well. But they were Greek in origin. So Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they, the apostles, laid their hands on them. The word of God, notice what's happening here. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, even the priests, were becoming obedient to the faith. I want you to notice, this is incredible, and it's power-packed with lessons in seven verses. But I want you to notice three things. I want you to observe these three things as this situation unfolds. First of all, problems. Problems are continuing. There is no such thing as a no problem free faith, right? Problem free faith. It doesn't happen. When there is faith and the faith is growing, there are problems. Problems continued. Secondly, problems needed solved. When there is a problem in the body of Christ in the church, something has to happen. It needs to be solved. And what does happen? What unfolds in these seven verses? I had to take a little more time than what these few verses seem to take, but the problem was solved. Problem continues. Problem needs solved. Problem is solved. But I want us to follow this lesson as we read through, as we look at it and think about it, contemplate how these things were solved. First of all, they were continued. Verse 1, as a complaint arose, Houston, as they say, we've got a problem, a complaint. Somebody complains. Doesn't matter if it's imagined. Doesn't matter if the Hellenistic Jews were being overly sensitive or not. It was a problem, imagined or not. It was a real problem, and this problem needed to be dealt with. Somebody says the church can't possibly continue when there are issues and problems. Let me take a moment, because you're noticing right away that there are tremendous lessons on leadership in this story. To me, this is all about leadership. And I don't know where you are today, this morning, as you are here today as part of this family. But let me say this. If the Holy Spirit is nudging you towards leadership, I'll say even if it's not nudging you towards leadership, you need to listen to the Spirit. You need to listen what God is saying through this, what the Spirit of God is revealing as this problem unfolds, and as they deal with it, and how they deal with it. It's powerful. This might just be one of the greatest leadership models that we have in all of the New Testament. There's a lot of talk about whether these men were deacons or not. We're not going to get into that this morning. Just imagine if the church, straight across the board, or any group or organization of people, practiced these principles, this process, selecting of these caliber of people, whether they're men or women. Now, in this case, we know they're men, right? But this is truly a leadership lesson. Church growth doesn't always prevent problems, does it? Some of you have been in the church for a long time, and you know that there are moments when the church really starts growing, what happens? Really starts having problems. Isn't that true? Church never has problems. That tells me nothing's going on. There's no decisions being made. But there's decisions being made. The church is growing. And old Scratch, as Ed Wharton used to call him, gets right in the middle of it, doesn't he? Every time. He's going to do his best to disrupt the growth of the body of Christ. But here the Spirit gives us a leadership model to get through it. And so there's the Hellenistic Jews. They're being overlooked. Their widows are. And so there's a major, major problem, and it needed to be handled correctly. And so second, problems need to be solved. And that's verses 2-6. Notice the leaders, the apostles, react. Not later on down the road. This is an incident where they react immediately. They take this situation and deal with it right away. I want you to notice three things that they do. First of all, as you think of the leader's reaction, they bring the team together. Is that not what they do here? It's not called a team, it's called the congregation. And they bring them together. This is not a problem between two people. This is not an issue between two women or two men. These are two groups. It will affect the entire church. And they know it. And so they bring the entire team, congregation, family together. And as a group, they deal with this. I see this as a great model of teamwork. They bring the team together. Secondly, they point out priorities. Go back and look at the text, what the apostles first say, right? When they begin, when they say in verse 2, halfway down, it is not desirable, after this complaint arises, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God. Put in their priority. That's why the church was growing. That's why the church was increasing. Because they were not neglecting the preaching of the word of God and prayer. The preaching of the resurrection of Jesus. That's what was causing all this growth. So they say it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. And so they pointed out these priorities, basically saying, we'll devote ourselves to the preaching of the word and to prayer. You need to get a group of people together and select, church, men of this caliber, this quality. And they're going to oversee what we would call today the administrative duties, right? They're capable of dealing with money. They're capable of organizing and leading these people in this ministry effort. And so they not only call the team together, they point out priorities, and then they advise them to select as a congregation spiritual leaders to oversee it, and they entrust them with the oversight. They put their trust in these men. Obviously, when you think about this, these men had to have the character to lead. You know, when I was working through this, I'm thinking, what does this mean of the congregation? That they have to think, that they have to observe, that they have to make a decision and even make judgments based on whether or not this person is capable or not. They have to be discerning. They have to have good judgment about it among the church. And everybody was okay with that. They acknowledged that obviously some did not have the capability. And some did have the capability. And the church, the team, put those names forward. And they were to be men of good reputation, influence. By the way, we could apply this to any organization in the church. Or anywhere. If you put these quality of men and women in these positions, they have to have influence. What is leadership anyway? Leadership's influence when you boil it down. These have to be men of good reputation, which means they have to have an influence. That doesn't happen overnight. They have to be people who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom. You could put next to that godliness. These were people who displayed godliness in their character and in their lives. And they may be those that we may, the apostle said, that you may put in charge. What is it? You may put in charge. They have to be capable of this. They have to have what it takes to lead this kind of situation. I want you to consider that as you continue to study through this, and I hope you will, this leadership model. Then what happens? Problem solved. Sounds pretty easy, huh? I don't think it was that easy. Couldn't have been, can you imagine? But notice verse 7. After all that happened, verse 6, and these were brought before the apostles, and they, after praying, they laid their hands on them, put them in charge, gave them the authority. That's delegation, isn't it? They delegated. And what happened, verse 7? The word of God kept on spreading. Church didn't die and dissolve. Kept on spreading. The number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So the word of God, isn't that something, kept on spreading? I want you to notice back at verse 5 where it says the statement found approval with the whole congregation. Everybody's involved. The whole team, it found approval. What? The things that the apostles said. It's not good for us to neglect the word of God. To serve tables. You choose men who are of this caliber to lead, to be able to deal with this situation. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. That is amazing when you think about it. Full of the Spirit, right? Full of wisdom. They keep growing. The church keeps increasing. Growth causes problems. Problems immediately solve. The church continues to increase greatly. That's the process that we see unfold. Now, as always, we try to bring it down to our day and say, okay, where do we fit in this? As we are focused as a church this year on devotion, because we're learning devotion from the early church. Those that were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, they were wholeheartedly dedicated. And we want to grow in our devotion and dedication, right? And so we look at this and we say, well, how can we do that? How can we be a part of it proactively today? And I've got two very, very simple points for us. Really, I think we could apply it in every lesson that is ever taught. That wherever we are in the body, whatever gender we are, position we're in, we need to work on ourselves, don't we? Are you working on yourself? I sure hope so. Mothers, fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers, children, parents, whatever, wherever you are. God wants you in the body to be working on you. And you all, no matter where you're at in the body, have somewhere to work, right? We all have somewhere to work. We are honing our, God is honing down our character into the very character and image of Jesus. We've got to work on ourselves. This is the reaching up, right? Reaching up, reaching out, reaching in. Reaching up to God for faith and growth. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter said. That never ends for you and I, church. So what do we do? Work on you. This is another way of saying godliness when you think they were to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. 1 Timothy 4:8. Remember Paul told Timothy, bodily discipline is only of little profit. You know, but there is some profit to bodily discipline, right? Taking care of our body even today, our health today. There's some benefit to bodily discipline. But he says godliness is profitable for all things. For it holds promise for this life and also the life to come. Paul is saying through the Spirit, godliness benefits you now in this life, in the flesh, and in the next life. We need to be growing in those things. Work on you. Leaders lead when they are called upon and learn at every opportunity. You say, well, maybe I'm not a leader. Okay, let's look at it this way. Christians serve at every opportunity. And you, when you are called upon, you serve and you learn at every opportunity. We need to be constantly learning, constantly growing And then our final point. And how important is this for our life? To work on our reputation. All of us have a reputation, and all of us have to work at it. I want to illustrate the point before we conclude of reputation from a book that I just read. And I know it's a military book, but it has perfect application for us in the body of Christ today. Whatever age you are, young people, you too, reputation is important. Because what you do right now is going to affect where you are later on in your life and how you are viewed. But there's a book called The Trident. I just finished reading it a week or so ago by Jason Redmond. He was a combat leader back when we were in Afghanistan and it was full-fledged war going on over there. You remember years ago when all that was happening. And he was in the heat of many battles and he was a combat leader and he was a very good one, but he had one problem. When problems arise and it started to grow more and more, he would not take ownership. It became something. You've met those people we say they blame everybody else for this situation. They never accept, take the responsibility. And he struggled with that and he had an attitude issue. And so he was, first of all, on one deployment and he was removed from his teams. And that was one of the worst things that could happen over there on deployment. I mean, it was caused him to spiral, and he almost was released from the military. But there was a high-ranking official that saw great potential in Jason as a leader. And he gave him one more chance and opportunity. Some people wanted him out because of what had happened. But this leader said to him, we're giving you one last opportunity. We see great potential in you, so we're going to send you to Army Ranger School. Now, those of you who've been in the military know Army Ranger School is one of the greatest for leadership in the military. They teach leadership very well. The problem with Jason is he was in the Navy, right? You know that back and forth, Navy versus the Army and so forth. But he had an attitude for a while, even when he was in Ranger School. He almost got kicked out until there was another leader, another high-ranking official that pulled him aside. And it was this moment of counsel, he says in his book, that completely turned his life around. Changed it in his world of leadership forever, even to this day. This leader had pulled him aside because his reputation had been hurt. He led very well, he said, 95% of the time, but it was those 5% moments. You ever met those loose cannons? There's been times I've been a loose cannon. You know, do well, but for some reason there's that moment that you're a loose cannon. You lose control, and as a leader he couldn't do that in that world of warfare and leadership that he was in. Here's what the leader said to him. He said, Jay, and he took him off to the side. He had made a big mistake. He'd been leading really well at Ranger School, but he blew up. And he said, Jay, if you could learn to control the 5% moments, I have no doubt that you could be a phenomenal leader. And then here's the application for us that I want to leave with us to think about. He said, from here on out, take a moment to evaluate what's going on. Stop. Evaluate what's happening around you. Evaluate what's happening in your life. Think about the long-term effects, of whatever decision you're making before you execute. That's solid advice, isn't it? For every one of us. In the church and for our reputation. How many times as parents have we said things like this to our children? Solid advice, isn't it? If we would have heeded these words when we were younger. Think of the long-term effects, young people. Think about out here. What if I make this decision? Think about it. Evaluate what's going on. Think about the effect of this decision before you ever execute, or as I like to say, pull the trigger. And remember, I've told you many times, when you pull the trigger, you can never bring the bullet back. That's this principle. reputation is so important for all of us, wherever we are in the church. Church, as we grow in devotion, work on yourself, okay? Work on you personally, and work on your personal, wherever you are, your personal reputation. And we will grow in devotion. And we have problems, when those problems arise, we'll be able to solve those with God's help. We will. And God will help us to continue to grow. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. And if we can help you be more devoted, maybe you're not part of the church and you want to be devoted in that way. Receive the word of God and be baptized into Jesus just as they were in the first century. We can do that this morning. Or if you want to work on your devotion and we can help you, would you come forward as we stand, as we sing the invitation song?